Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 John chapter 1, all of it. It's only 100 verses, so you'll be just fine. For the sermon titled, No Trespassing. John writing in one of the epistles, the letter, that God is light, the word of light, John chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also be in fellowship with us. And our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Whoa. Let us join our hearts together and seek Him out. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Prepare us for the lesson that is to come. Your words, Father. Your words. May they be filling, strengthening. May they be soul nourishing and lift us up. Admonish us where it need be. Encourage us where we need it. And prepare us for what is to come this week, the next hour, whatever you have laid out. We thank you, Father, for these words, and we search through them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all of His children said, Amen. So, I have a confession to make. And as this is church and you are family, this is the place to make your confession. I have sinned. And I have a sin that I constantly make, and I'm fairly certain I will never be able to stop doing it, and I have tried numerous times, and so I am here confessing my sin, and I have not shared this even within my own family, even within Wendy and the boys, but today I feel the need to share it with you now, and it haunts me. It causes me great problems, and so here goes. Almost every chance I get, depending on the circumstances, almost every opportunity I have, depending on the circumstances, routinely I choose to ignore no trespassing signs. And I'm very sorry for it. I see a no trespassing sign and I'm compelled to walk straight past it. Now, this is serious. Now, everybody's laughing at my pain. I have a problem. I'm breaking the law. Back there in a field, such a tractor that is calling to me. Or a truck. Or something. Paul. Oh, Paul, come to me. And I see the big signs. Stay out or you will get shot. One of the signs I saw one time is, trespassers will be shot, survivors will be questioned. I cannot stop crossing no trespassing signs when I see those works of art waiting for me in the field. And that has gotten me into trouble, and it has made me some very good friends. I tell the story that years and years ago, my fathers, my father and my uncles and my grandfathers all told these glorious stories of growing up in the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s, how they would hop into pickup trucks and they would go see this sitting in the woods and that steam engine sitting in the woods, and they would go find all this wonderful stuff. And I, growing up, the minute I got my license, this is a true story, by the time I had my license, I was primed to get in trouble. It's their fault. And so I would climb behind the wheel with one of my best good friends in high school who was a nut like me, and we would race off to West Virginia or Western Maryland or up into Pennsylvania in search of. We had Leonard Nimoy playing on the radio, and now today we would be in search of. And we would climb out of that truck and we would go across fences and we would look for stuff. And one time we found an old truck sitting in the bushes, and we had determined we ought to have it. And so we pulled over and we jumped out. It's all the no trespassing signs. Don't pay any attention to them. And we're standing there and we're giggling. We're laughing. Hey, look at this old truck, man. This thing's a 1930 Model A Ford, double A Ford truck. Look, it's got the Ruxton rear in it. It could be brought back to life. And we heard. Did you make that sound? Did you open something you weren't supposed to? Turn around and look, and there's an old man, bib overall, long beard, holding a shotgun. He said, "Boys, can I help you?" And my buddy stopped talking. Now, I am not afraid in situations like this. I spun around and said, "I want to look at your truck. I'm not here to steal anything, but I love trucks." And we got to talking to him, and eventually he uncocked the shotgun, and he took us back on the farm, and he showed us a world that I never knew existed. And I tried to buy everything he had. And I had $5 to my name. You would have thought that by now, at the age I'm at, I'm 50. You would have thought by now I would give that up. No. Just last week, I was on my way home and I looked over and I saw something that the bushes are finally starting to fall away. And there's an old John Deere tractor. Real close to where I work, and no trespassing signs are everywhere. And I turned up in the driveway and got out and started walking across the yard. And I was met by a very friendly old man, and I've been told I can't buy that tractor. I have a problem. And it's real. And I try to laugh it off, and I've sought out help for it, but the people around me with whom I would talk to have the same disease that I have. They all cross them signs looking for junk too. All right, okay. I'm having a little fun with you here. I'm trying to make light of something, but it's very real. There are signs all around our Christian world that simply say, "No trespassing. Don't do it." And brothers and sisters, we ignore it routinely. We get lost in it. We get taken over by it. And it's a heartbreaker. People ignore the no trespassing signs put out by Jesus Christ time and time and time again. And guess what? A lot of them don't care. And a lot of them call themselves Christians. And you know, when I'm looking at you and say that, don't look at me like, "Don't you dare talk to me like that. I just read the scripture." Has anybody in this room never sinned? Go ahead and put your hand up. Kathy and Liz, you may see me after service. Have you not ever sinned? I'll give you another chance. Have you never committed a sin, Kathy? You had a blonde moment? Your mind's on Dalton. I guess any excuse just not to listen to my sermon. How about you, Liz? You want to recant your statement that you've never sinned? I'll let you slide this time. And here's the problem. As Christians, we walk around with this mantle we put on our shoulders. I don't make any real wrongs. And whatever wrongs I make, I am automatically covered by the blood of Christ. Well, I got some bad news for you. He didn't die on that cross just so you can run around and act like a knucklehead, like me. He died on that cross so that you would learn something, so that you would come to an understanding of no trespassing. And he meant it. What do I mean? I'm going to use the hard word. Are you ready? No trespassing means forgive or forgiven. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us those who trespassed against us. Forgiveness is what I'm talking about. When Jesus Christ puts up a sign that says no trespassing, he does not want you to not forgive. He wants you to understand what forgiveness means, carry it, live it, and be a part of it. And yep, you have guessed it. Christians are the worst with forgiveness. We truly are, because we tend to forget. We get wound up. I love the story, and I saw it happen. At a church that I was attending as a lad, you have to be careful with Dave Ramsey calls the blue-haired ladies in church. You know, the blue-haired ladies, they are the ones that are closer to God than anyone else. And when the blue-haired ladies get mad at you, they will really get mad at you. And if you sit in the blue lady's seat, he said this story. He said, I was at a church one time sitting on the front pew because I was supposed to be there as a speaker. And this little old 90-pound blue-haired lady came up to me and said, you're sitting in my seat. And I smiled because I thought she was kidding. She was not. And so I got up and moved because she kind of scared me a little bit. But in a church I attended, a lady came down the row to a couple who had been there twice and were starting to settle in and fussed at them about sitting in her spot. And they got up and left the spot and the church. And when somebody questioned her about it, her response was, I have been sitting in this spot for the past 50 years. I'm sorry. Let me look here. I'm looking down. I don't see any names reserved for anyone on these pews. What kind of example did she show? She stomped right past the no trespassing sign, wearing the mantle of Christian, forgot all about what her Lord and Savior did when he died to forgive her sins, and did not share it with the world. And a young family left. I don't know that they ever found their way back to church. And as a pastor, one of the stories I hear over and over and over again is they didn't make me feel welcomed. Well, now I'm careful. What do you mean they didn't make you feel welcome? Were you expecting like cake when you came through the door or what? No, they just ignored us. When we had problems, we reached out and we were shut down. Or the pastor never talked to me. Or the person sitting next to me never spoke to me. When we unwelcome people in the church, we lose. When we allow the no trespassing sign that we're supposed to be paying attention to get trampled under our own feet, people get hurt because of it. When we forget to forgive, when we forget that we need forgiveness, we leave the world, see the bad side of everything, and now Christianity and you Christians, you Christ-loving, saved by His grace people, fall out of favor and take it away from the possibility of someone coming to Christ. Now, I'm sorry, those are hard words, but it is how it is. Now, Pastor Paul, do you have a problem with forgiveness?
Yep.
Are you able to forgive? Well, I've been married for 17 years, and I have learned, I've gotten better at forgiving, haven't I? I'm not going to ever win any awards at it. But there is a man that somehow or another I've got to forgive him. Where we go, where we take the boys, he once offended me by the way he spoke to my boys. And he probably didn't even realize he did it. And that's what I'm talking about when we cross into no trespassing line. You get mad at someone for something they did, and they may not have an idea that they did it. Now you're going to carry around a grudge, and they might be in the same church as you, and you are now putting them in a place they don't even know where they're at. And then you won't talk to them, or you won't talk to them very well. Well, this person did such and such to me, and I'm telling you right now, I cannot forgive them. I have such a hard time with it. What?
What? When you want to talk to me about going to church and you make a statement like that, I'm ashamed of that. And I hear it as a pastor. I hear plenty of people coming to me going, "Where's your church at?" "Well, it's up in Hagerstown." "Well, that's too far to drive, but I'd sure like to come here. You preach." "Why is that?" "Well, because every time I've been in church, I got unwelcomed." How do we do that? How do we do that? Luckily for me and for you, I get a real kick out of watching you guys attack new people. It's funny to me. Andrea, your first time in this church, right? Did you feel like they were going to chase you around when they come over to say good morning to you? It was like a big warm hug, wasn't it? They just come, "How you doing? How you doing?" I've had people come in here and walk up to me afterwards and go, "My goodness gracious, boy. He said I was quite taken with that." There was a lady that came here one time. She does not like to be hugged. And she came here for a visit. And her name, I won't tell you, but she called me about 3 or 4 days later. She goes, "Paul, you know, I don't like to be hugged a lot. It's a thing she had. And I came to visit your church. And the first person that hugged me was Chuck Cunningham. And he scared me when he came walking toward me. And then one person after the other started hugging on me." And she said, "You know what? When I left church that day, I felt like I was glowing. I felt like I was alive." I said, "Do you still like people hugging you?" "No." I said, "Well, you know, you come back, you're going to get hugged." "Yeah." She's been back one other time, but she has a mission that she tends to, and she comes for a visit every so often. But when we allow our anger, our inability to not trespass, grip us, we destroy everything around us. Corrie Ten Boom tells this story. She said she told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. By amen, I don't make you put your hands up, but amen. Has anybody in this room ever been not able to forget a wrong done to him? Say amen. Amen. See, I'll help you out there. She said she had forgiven the person. She kept rehashing the incident and she couldn't sleep. And finally she cried out to the Lord God for his help in putting the problem to rest. And his help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor. Corrie wrote, "To whom I confessed my failure after 2 weeks of sleeplessness." He sat in his office and he looked out the window and he pointed. He said, "Up in the church tower is a bell that is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, dong, ding, dong. Slower and slower until there is a final ding and it stops." I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we must not be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming back for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of an old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations and a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less, and they stopped altogether. Corrie writes, "We can trust God not only above our emotions, but above our thoughts." Let me ask you a question. How many people in this room like having a burden that they have to carry around? Put your hands up. Oops. Why am I the only one with my hand up? Does anybody like it? No. Then why do you do it? And I have a problem with it. I am so glad for the woman I married. Because she is the pointer. You know, they get them dogs when they see something. Doink! And they know what's going on. Doink! And she's not a dog, but she reminds me, because I'm telling you what, when I'm starting to spin out of control and starting to get lost, she's, "Hey!" And it kind of scares me a little bit. And I stop and I back up for a second. And sometimes I actually listen. Sometimes I say to her, "Okay, all right, you're right. I got to work through this. I got to behave myself. But we all need that. We all need to understand what we were given and that we need to give it back. And those words are forgive and forgiveness. Now let's talk about them in two parts. We'll go back to the scripture for a moment that we just read. I want you to back up for a moment to the 9th verse where it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Stop. Let me rephrase that for a modern day. If we cannot forgive, then the truth is not in us and we are lying to the world. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Stop. Modern day. Ready? If I forgive you, I show God and Jesus Christ through me. And I don't have to carry that burden. And I show you that His death, His word is truth. And I stop trespassing. The scripture is very clear. John starts off very simply how wonderful it is to have been around the Word, around Jesus, around to be able to touch it, around as part of it. And now that the Word has left us, it hasn't left us. It placed the Holy Spirit there and gave us the Word in our hearts. And our job is not to cover it up and mistreat it. Our job is to use it. And do you know how the Word works best? The Word of Jesus Christ works best, real quickly, when you forgive. Now, this is the hard part. We have to do it. It's not an option. You have to forgive. I'm sorry. At some point in time, you have to forgive. You have to do it. Why, Paul? Why? I don't want to forgive them. They borrowed my best Tupperware and never gave it back. Oh, come on, ladies. And for the men, he borrowed my rake 5 years ago, 4 days, 6 hours, and 3 minutes. And I've never seen it again, and that was my favorite rake. And now I can't rake my yard, and my wife gets mad at me. We have to forgive. Because the man that climbed on that tree forgave us immediately. Continues to do so. At times, we are going to get mad at each other. That's not what I'm talking about. You're going to get fussy with each other. I'm sorry. We're humans. This is not heaven yet. This is not the world of light. This is not where everything's going to be butterflies and roses. We're at work right now. We're down in the Word. And sometimes you're going to get mad at each other. Husbands and wives, have you ever been mad at each other? Put your hands up. Oh, I put there, both hands. I've never been mad at my wife, but I'm going to tell you right now, she sure has taught me about forgiveness. I forgive you, hon. Let me tell you a story. No, not a story. I hate saying that. Let me read a factual event about Christians together. Acts chapter 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark. I need a page turner up here. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left. Now, let's back up now. Paul and Barnabas were it. Those two were thick. Brothers. They went all over the area, preaching the gospel and raising up these churches in Thessalonica and Philippi and on down the line. And they were great and magical. And they had done all this great work. Now, come on, Barnabas. Let's go see these guys again, man. Let's raise them up. Let's get them going. Yeah, Paul, let's go. Let's take some people with us. Let's take John Mark. No. Why? Because he's a sissy. Well, he's my nephew. Why? Why would you call him that? Because he got a little stomach ache back there when we were in that one town, and he went home. Yeah, but it's okay. No, I can't have that kind of stuff. I got work to do. Well, we're going to take him with us. Well, no, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. And bang! They broke up. Look, Christians, nobody said you weren't going to get fussy with one another. It's how you react afterwards. Later on, we read in Timothy, as Paul is in jail in Rome, begging for John Mark, Mark the gospel writer, to come to him because he has grown and become useful and admitted his sadness in not forgiving him. No trespassing. No trespassing.
Maggie Skarg in the New York Times says, getting angry. I love this. I'm going to try to start living this once in a great while. Getting angry is like sometimes leaping into a wonderfully responsive sports car, gunning the motor, jamming your foot down, and taking off at high speed. Woohoo! Only to discover the car has no brakes. That's called getting angry. And when we come to the sign of no trespassing, we become angry for what reason? Because we are trapped. There is a story about two grandchildren who went to their grandparents' farm and they gave the grandson a slingshot. That is not the smartest thing all the time to give a young boy. But pretty near every boy I know got a slingshot at some point in time. Boys, have you ever got your slingshot? Papa, I know you hadn't one. And as boys will do with slingshots, they shoot at everything they can find. And one day, not being enamored with shooting at fence posts and rocks and all that kind of stuff, he wandered into the backyard and shot and killed his grandmother's favorite pet duck. Killed it! Realized what he'd done, gathered the duck up and throwed it in a wood pile and covered it up. And went in the house. And as he went in the house, his little sister, Sally, was waiting. And she said, I saw what you did to Grandma's duck. And then walked away. Later that day, they was getting ready to clean up. And Grandpap says, hey, let's all go fishing. And Johnny starts running for his fishing gear. And Grandma says, well, Sally is going to stay and help me clean up from lunch. And Sally said, oh, no, Grandma. Johnny wants to stay and help you. He told me so. And then she walked over and whispered to him, remember the duck. A couple days go by and Johnny is just starting to get sick. And suddenly it's time to start making ready for the evening supper. And Grandma calls to Sally, come in here and start helping me cook the supper. And Sally calls back, no, Johnny said he wanted to do it. He'll be happy to help you come in and cook. Remember the duck. And on it went until one day Johnny couldn't take it. He walked into the kitchen, sat down at the table, and looked at his grandmother and said, as the sobs washed over him as he started to cry, Grandma, I killed your duck with my slingshot. Grandma said, I know, Johnny, and ran over and gave him a big hug. She said, I was standing at the kitchen window and saw the whole thing happen. I was wondering how long you let Sally make a slave of you. I love you. I have forgiven you. It's a funny story, but here's the thing. How many people let that ache of forgiveness start to beat into them until it turns to anger and you start stomping past the no trespassing signs and there ain't nothing out there worth having to start with? Say amen. Amen. You see, here's the thing. Let me read these words to you. And two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to a place called the Skull, named Golgotha, there they crucified him along with two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The man that could take away all the pain and suffering of the world now hangs on a cross dying and says, Father, forgive them. And takes away that burden that we put back in. No trespassing. I'm telling you that living with this ache is possibly the worst thing that a Christian can do. There is a story that talks about one day in January, the hospital was unusually bleak. It was quiet. It felt like the air before a storm. And I stood by the nurse's station on the seventh floor and glanced at the clock. It was 9 o'clock. And I went down and I put my stethoscope around my neck, headed to room 712. It had a new patient there, Mr. Williams, a man alone and very silent about his family. And when I went in the room, he looked up eagerly, but dropped his eyes because he saw it was just me. I listened to his chest, strong and slow and even and steady beating. Just hours earlier, he had suffered a slight heart attack. He looked up from his bed and he said, "Nurse, would you..." And his eyes began to fill up with tears. And I had heard him ask this question and stop several times, but I reached his hand waiting and he brushed away a tear. He said, "Would you call my daughter and tell her I've had a heart attack, a slight one? You see, I live alone and this is the only family I have." And his respiration sped up, so I adjusted the oxygen for him. He became urgent. "Will you please call her right away as soon as you can?" I said, "I'll call her the very first thing." And I patted his shoulder, turned out the light, looked at a 50-year-old man with steel blue eyes and walked down the hallway. I sat down and picked up the hospital directory. The light went off and I went back to the room. He said, "Nurse, could you get me a pen and paper or a pencil?" And so I dug a scrap of yellow paper I had in my pocket and gave him a pencil, and I walked back out to the nurse's station, sat in my chair, and thought about what to do. Mr. Williams' daughter was listed as the next of kin, so I got her number from information, and I dialed her, and her soft voice answered. "Jamie," I said, "this is Sue Kidd, a registered nurse at the hospital. I'm calling about your father. He was admitted tonight with a slight heart attack," and "No!" she screamed into the phone. "He's not dying, is he?" "His condition is stable at the moment," I said, trying hard to sound convincing, but silently I bit my lip. "You must not let him die," she said. "You must not let him." Her voice was so compelling that my hand trembled as I held the phone. "He is getting the best care. You don't understand," she pleaded. "My daddy and I have not spoken in well over a year. We had a terrible, terrible argument on my 21st birthday over my boyfriend, and I ran out of the house, and I haven't been back, and I need his forgiveness." The last thing I said to him was, "I hate you." Her voice cracked, and I began to hear her cry. And then my tears fell as I thought about my own father far away, and the last time I called him up and said, "I love you." As Jamie struggled to control it, I breathed a prayer. I said, "Please, God, don't let this daughter go without finding forgiveness." "I'm coming," she said. "I'll be there in 30 minutes. And she hung up the phone, so I busied myself, and I went about getting things ready for the visit. I went back to check on him, and Mr. Williams lay there, unmoving, no pulse. I immediately rang the bell, code 99, and began the chest compressions, trying desperately to bring him back. With lightning speed, I was on him, working on him, when suddenly the room began to fill with doctors and nurses, and all kinds of activity took place. His coat was ripped open, his chest was made ready, the electronic hum of the machine started as somebody else stepped in to take over. "Stand back," cried a doctor. I handed him the paddles, and they started the first of the electric shocks. And a few more, and nothing. No response. Mr. Williams passed away. One by one, they left the room. And I thought to myself as I prayed, "God, how could you let this happen? How?" A cold wind now rattled the panes. And as I walked out the door, I saw his daughter leaning against the wall right across from it. She had been there and seen all the activity. A doctor who had been in the room a few moments before stood by her side talking to her, gripping her elbow, and as he moved away, she slid down the wall, losing it in tears. My tears were now rolling. I took her hand and I led her into the nurse's lounge, And we sat and I talked quietly. I'm sorry. How pitifully inadequate it was. She looked at me and she said, I never hated him, you know. I loved him. God, I prayed, please help her through this. And suddenly, she spun around toward me. I need to see him. I want to see him. I thought, why in the world would you want to go through that pain? But I took her up there anyway. Outside the door, I squeezed her hand, wishing she would change her mind. But she pushed open the door and we went to the bed, huddled together, taking small steps. Janie leaned over and buried her face in the sheets. I tried not to look at this sad, sad goodbye. I backed up against the bedside table and my hand fell upon a yellow scrap of paper. I picked it up and it read, My dearest Janie, I forgive you. I pray that you will also forgive me. I know that you love me. I love you too, Daddy. The note was shaking in my hands as I thrust it toward her. She read it once, then twice, then her face began to radiate. The tears and peace began to glisten throughout her eyes, and she hugged the scrap of paper. Thank you, God, I whispered. And I invited her into prayer as snowflakes began to beat against the window. I said, thank you, God. Sometimes relationships, fragile as snowflakes, can be molded together with simple forgiveness. Not a moment to spare. I too left the room, walked down the hall, and called my father. No trespassing. Perhaps somewhere's hidden in your thoughts. Right now, right here today, is a person who you know you haven't let be forgiven yet. For whatever dumb reason we put forth together for that we would hold that grudge and that burden. Somewhere in here, someone beats. Today's the day to stop trespassing and forgive them. Or perhaps someone is trying to forgive you and you won't let them. Today is the day for no trespassing. Today is the day that you let them in and you accept their request for forgiveness, or you give your own. Jesus Christ did not walk to that tree saying, well, if you do this, this, and this, well, I will do this for you if you do this for me. He didn't walk to the tree carrying a grudge or hate, if you will, or a burden other than for everyone. He carried himself to that tree as the ultimate act of forgiveness. Perhaps there is someone you need to ask forgiveness of or give forgiveness to and stop trespassing. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Stop it. See the sign. Read it when it says no trespassing. And listen to it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard lesson. It's upon our hearts today, because it's something that we need to constantly be doing. Every day when we get up in the morning, midway through the day, at the end of the day, whenever we stop for that moment to say our prayers, we always ask for your forgiveness and we expect it because you said you would. Now we need to do it. We need to be in forgiveness and accept the request and ask of those around us. No trespassing. Imagine how much stronger we'll be from it, Father. Imagine the glory of the burden lifted from us. Imagine the weight taken off our shoulders. Father, I pray for each and every brother and sister gathered here today that you would move within their hearts and compel them to even say to you, I forgive this person or go and say, Father, strengthen me as I ask for this forgiveness from this person. Then the word lives within us and the world sees it. I pray that strength upon my family gathered here today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As always, the prayer bench is open. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, now is your chance. If you need that strengthening, I am here. And I pray that as you walk out these doors, you think about whom you need to forgive and whom you need to ask forgiveness of. In Jesus' name, God bless you.